So if you were with us last week, you know that I did a sermon and I split it in half. And we titled this series that I'm going to be doing, Fresh Start. So if you're looking for a fresh start, it's the beginning of the new year, everybody's looking to lose weight or save more money or whatever it is you're trying to do, I promise you, you cannot have a better New Year's resolution than to have a fresh start spiritually. Maybe for some of you, that's to give your life to Jesus Christ for the very first time. Maybe you've heard the gospel 100 times, and it takes 101 for you to say yes. But maybe, and likely, for many of the people that are here today, this is shaking us out of our complacency. This is one of those series that's going to force us to look at some areas of our life that might be sticking points in our relationship with Jesus right now. We focus on forgiveness. This entire series is going to be focused on forgiveness, and I'll tell you why. The entire series is focused on forgiveness, and we're having a fresh start when we learn about and we start to be more forgiving, because the foundation of what you believe, the faith you have in Jesus Christ, is all about forgiveness. Why did Jesus have to come and die? So that you and I could be forgiven for our sins. Why did he have to die and be resurrected? So that we could be set free from our sins. He showed us grace, unmerited favor. Everything that we teach about the gospel of Jesus Christ surrounds forgiveness. Christ forgave, therefore we as followers of Christ must also forgive. That was last week's message. It was 2 verses that we studied, and it culminated in this central truth of the faith, that as Christians, we must forgive as Christ forgave us. But I didn't want to leave off the rest of the passage because there was so much depth, there was so much more to get into, all surrounding this idea of forgiveness. So what we're going to do is we're going to tackle the other half of the passage that I gave you last week. Now, forgiveness is not an easy thing, but let me share something with you that goes on in my house weekly, monthly, certainly yearly. My wife and I have been in many arguments, have we not, darling? From the very beginning of our marriage, we have been in many arguments. I remember our very first argument, Miss Linda, as a married couple. I still remember it to this day. I remember we went on our honeymoon, and we were going down the strip in Hot Springs to look at art galleries. I'd never been to an art gallery. We thought it was the up class, you know, kind of thing to do on our honeymoon. We're going to go see some art. So we went with our video cameras. We were going to video all the art. And, you know, we're young there. We didn't know anything. So we go into the art gallery, and I've got the video, and, you know, all of a sudden I'm like, you know, Martin Scorsese or something. I'm getting shots of all the pictures and zooming in and out and doing pans and all this. And I'm looking at this one picture, and my wife steps into my shot. And now this is my beautiful new bride, Billy. The woman I'm on a honeymoon with. And I tell her, hey, you're in my shot. I don't know if we still have the video. I think it was lost. But if I had it, I would have showed it to you. And it went a little something like this. Imagine I'm her, if you can. I say, hey, you're in my shot. And then she walks out of the frame, because you know what? She left. She walked out of the place. I had to chase her down the road and apologize. That was our very first argument.
I should have knew
what was coming. But you know what? The beauty of this story is not how it starts, it's how it finishes. The beauty of that first argument was not how it started, it's how that argument finished. All through our marriage, we have had a couple of simple rules with our arguments, and I think we've done a really good job at always abiding by those rules. We do not let the sun go down on our anger, so we never go to bed mad. We never go to bed without resolving the issue, and that is not always a popular thing. Sometimes my wife just wants me to get out of her face, right? Leave me alone. Let me think. And I'm like, no, we got to resolve it. You know, it's 10:30. We got to go to bed. And we also always make a habit to accept when we're wrong and we really work hard at trying to understand if we have made the mistake or if we have caused the problem. And I'll tell you what that does. It creates a unity in my marriage. It creates a tenderness, an affection, a relationship that isn't possible if you argue but you don't resolve it. If you argue but you let it linger. If you argue but you don't forgive. It's so easy to have an argument, and some of you could raise your hands and give an amen on this. It's so easy to have an argument and to let that thing just kind of not resolve. And you go to bed, you wake up, and it's not resolved. And every day that that argument's not resolved, a little bit of unforgiveness builds up. And then you're at odds with that person. And it only gets worse over time. You get stuck in. You get grounded in that spot, and you don't want to move. And what that does is it destroys relationships. What that does is it tears apart unity in relationships. And the scripture that we're going to get into today, we'll dig into that a little bit. But I want you to understand there's a reason why Christ forgave. There's a reason why God sent him to die. And that's because God the Father wanted a relationship with you. How amazing is that? That God in heaven wanted a relationship with you. He wanted to talk with you. He wanted to walk with you. He wanted to abide with you. He wanted to lead you. And he can't be a part of a relationship where there is sin. So he sent Jesus to die so that we could be forgiven and have that relationship restored with him. Well, folks, the same thing is true with relationships with each other. As God forgave us through Christ, we must forgive the same way. We must show grace even when they don't deserve it, even when it's their fault. We've got to try to make peace because that's what creates unity. It preserves the relationship. It makes it possible for us to continue to abide with one another. And anytime that you sacrifice that, you're going to sacrifice the relationship. There's no way that it ends up any other way. So what I want to do is I want to jump into the scriptures today, and I want to take a look at what is said further into Colossians. I want you to turn in your Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. We read 12 and 13 last week. Today we're going to read 14 through 17. We're going to take a look at 14 through 17. And we're going to be reading these in the light of the scripture that says we must forgive as Christ forgave us. We must forgive as Christ forgave us. It says, but above all things, put on what, church?
Love.
Now we're going to stop right there because I want you to remember that when you read scripture in context, it matters what came before the one that you're reading. The scripture that comes right before this, if you look at your notes, it says, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. And then it goes right into, but above all these things, put on love. So if he tells us to forgive as Christ forgave us in the verse before, and he says, but above that means what you're about to learn encompasses forgiveness. What you're about to learn is a bigger principle than just forgiveness. It includes forgiveness, and forgiveness is at the foundation of it. But this is a bigger principle. It kind of covers everything else that's going to be said. But above all these things, put on love. And if you look in the Greek, this word love is agape, agape love. If you've ever heard a pastor preach over any length of time, they have brought this up. This word love is not the word love that we use very often in our society. The word we use is philia, brotherly love. Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. That is the Greek term for love when you love a brother or you love a sister. It's a friendship kind of love. But agape love is different. Agape love is very specifically godly love. So when you see this word love used in the scriptures, it means I'm not telling you to love people the normal way. I'm not telling you to love people the way people typically love other people. I'm telling you to love people the way God loves people. And God loves people this way. that although we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God loves us despite the fact that we don't deserve it. God loves us despite the fact that we're sinners. God loves us despite the fact that sometimes we don't like Him. We don't believe in Him. God loves us no matter what. Jesus Christ died for how many people? He died for everybody. That is godly love. So it says right after telling us to forgive as Christ forgave, it says, but above all these things, put on love. Godly love. Love people the way God loves people. And do you notice, if you were here last week, I talked about putting on. The words put on in Scripture mean to clothe yourself. It's something that you have to do. You get up in the morning and you clothe yourself. This Scripture is literally saying clothe yourself with godly love. It is something you have to do. It's not something that God is going to force you to do. It's not something that God is going to spiritually move you to do out of your own control. This is something you have to acknowledge is the truth. You have to allow the Spirit to move in your heart. And then you have to be obedient. You have to put on this kind of love. And trust me, folks, putting on godly love is one of the most difficult things that we are ever asked to do in Scripture. Because putting on godly love is not always loving our kids or our husband or our wife or people in the church that love us back. Putting on godly love means loving the most unlovable people on the face of the planet. Putting on godly love means to love the most unlovable people out there, people that have hurt you, that have hurt people you know, that don't agree with you on certain issues and are violent and angry and evil and wicked in their ways. Put on godly love. How can we forgive and not have godly love? But how can we withhold forgiveness and have it? So I want you to ask yourself this morning, just you. Is there anyone in my life that I have not forgiven? Is there anyone that I have no forgiveness for in my heart? I've still not forgiven that person. And if that's the case, I want you to recognize this morning that that unforgiveness is not godly love. You got to put the clothes on. You have to put on godly love, and you have to acknowledge this is something that God did for us and expects us to do for other people. How in the world can we claim to have put on godly love if we don't love people the way God loves people? The second part of this says, which is the bond of perfection. The bond of perfection. This word bond means a uniting principle. It literally means like a ligament in the body is how it's compared in the definitions that you will read. The word bond means a ligament. It holds things together. So if you refuse to put on this godly love, you refuse to forgive people that have hurt you or wronged you, if you're withholding this forgiveness, what you are doing is you're tearing ligaments. What you're doing is you're destroying all the unity. You are taking a relationship that was meant to be strong and good and solid. When you put on that godly love, and you are ripping it apart when you take that godly love off. You are tearing that relationship asunder. I mean, if you take the Scriptures literally here, that is what's being communicated. If you want strength in a relationship with another person, forgive them like Christ forgave them. Put on godly love like some clothing. Love them like God loved them, because that's going to lead to that bonding. And then it says the bond of peace. And when I looked up the bond of perfection, I found the word completeness. And I love that, because perfection sometimes, Brother Billy does this all the time, when any Scripture will say perfection, I always get like a little nod or a little anxiety there, because he and I have talked many times before about how those Scriptures are very challenging. When we're challenged to be perfect as Christ is perfect, or to put on the bond of perfection, you just sit there and imagine, how can I do that? Because I'm not perfect and I cannot be perfect. Well, let's understand the definition of the word perfection here. It means completeness. The bond of completeness. You're not being a perfect person here. You are having a perfect bond. It's a healthy ligament. It's a healthy connection. The bond of perfection means the bond of completeness. So if you refuse to put on the godly love and you refuse to forgive, then what's going on is you're tearing a relationship apart, and because of that, you are what? Incomplete. You are incomplete. The scripture says it right here. If you want to have strong relationships with your brothers and sisters in Christ, you want to have strong relationships with the people at your job, with your husband or your wife, your children, any of your family. If you as a Christian desire strong and healthy, loving relationships with other people, then you must above all things put on godly love so that you can have that bond, that ligament, that tightening of unity. Therefore, you will be complete. So how many of you here today can say, I struggle with forgiveness at times. There are people in my life I haven't forgiven. Pastor, right now, I'm in the process of dealing with family that has hurt me. I'm dealing with people at work that have hurt me. I'm dealing with tragedies and things from, you know, years and years ago that I still haven't let go of. People hurt me, hurt my family. I deal with political issues and ethnic issues and all kinds of worldly things. I just get angry, and I find it very difficult to forgive certain people. I mean, if we're honest, all of us have struggled with this. I can't believe for a second that this place is full of people that are 100% forgiving of every single person that's ever walked the face of the earth. I can't believe that. So this morning, challenge yourself. How many times have you refused to put on godly love? How many times have you torn apart that bond? And how many times have you created a situation in your life that was incomplete? And it didn't have to be. It just didn't have to be. And it says, and let the God of peace of God rule in your hearts. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Do you want to know what also happens when you refuse to put on godly love and you tear apart these relationships and you become incomplete? You also lose your peace. You lose your peace. You can put on a brave face, you can put on a good face, but the truth is that tranquility is gone. There is a part of your life that has no peace. You still think about those people. You still think about that situation. You're carrying it around like some old luggage. You're humped over like this because it's messing up your back. You might even have to go to the chiropractor because you're so messed up from carrying all that weight. Now, if you've dealt with this, you understand where I'm coming from. If you're being honest, you know what it feels like to tell everybody, oh, it's fine, everything's good, but to know deep down in your heart it's not good because you haven't forgiven. It steals your peace when you don't forgive people. When there's incompleteness in that relationship, and when that relationship has been torn apart, there can be no peace. It says right here, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. How can that be, Billy, if you refuse to put on godly love? How can godly peace rule in your heart if you won't put on God's love? If you won't forgive people, you can't have that peace. It's not possible. And then he says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. I mean, that means God's a ruler. That means he's a king. That means he gives you instruction and you follow because he's the boss. To which also you were called in how many bodies? Do you remember how we talked about right at the very beginning? When we refuse to forgive and put on this godly love, it tears relationships apart. I don't care if it's in the church or in your family or wherever it is, it doesn't matter. Those relationships are torn apart. But we are called in how many bodies? One body. We are called in one body, not two. Not because I don't like Billy, we go start two different churches. Right? Not because me and my sister Alexis don't get along, so we have two different family get-togethers at Christmas, right? It doesn't work like that. You know, it just doesn't work like that. This scripture says we are called in one body as believers. There is no option to have separation. And it says, and be thankful. How many of you here today can honestly say that if you have not put on the love of God like clothing, you have not forgiven everybody in your life and strengthened those ligaments and those bonds, and therefore feel complete. If you haven't done those things, you don't have that peace. How in the world could you ever say that you're grateful? How could you pray a prayer and be grateful in a situation where you have no peace, the relationships around you are torn apart, you haven't put on the love of God, there's people you haven't forgiven, yet we can be grateful? Grateful for what? How can we even be grateful to a God that we don't listen to, that we don't obey, that we don't follow? This entire scripture is meant to go with all the scriptures we read last week. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. But above all these things, put on love, that godly love, which is the bond that unites us, of perfection, it completes us. And let the peace, the tranquility of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. It's meant to be read all together. So my question, this is on your notes. I want you to take it home and pray about it, okay? The question I have for you this morning is, how can we have love, unity, perfection, peace, and thankfulness if we do not forgive? I want you to chew on this for a second, church, because this is for you to answer for yourself. How can we have love if we have no unity, no perfection, no peace, and no thankfulness? How is it possible? I want you to take this question home, and I want you to read it, and I want you to pray about it, and I want you to consider what God wants to do in your heart. Now, I hope you can deal with it today. I hope before we leave today, you can deal with this issue of unforgiveness, this division that's in your heart between you and another person. But if you don't deal with it here, you still need to deal with it. I want you to take a look at the second passage this morning. This is verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace, where?
In your hearts
to the Lord. Once again, the language is everything here. You could read this and feel like, well, that's a very poetic verse. And it sounds really lovely. But if you break it down, it's very challenging. Because right before this verse, you were told to forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. And then you're told to put on godly love like clothing and make sure that we secure those bonds of perfection or completeness. We're supposed to have peace and be thankful. And then it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. That word dwell means to influence. How many of you here read your Bible? Raise your hand if you read your Bible. Okay. Now, there might be some of you that don't read your Bible very often, and this makes even more of a difference for those that never read it. But there are a lot of people who read the Bible, and they just read it. They say, oh, well, I've got my time to read the Bible today. It's 5 minutes here in the morning, or it's 5 minutes before I go to bed, or it's during my lunch break, I get my 10 minutes in. I'm trying to read the whole Bible in a year. Lovely goal, by the way. Lovely goal. But the point is not to read the Bible. The point is not to just get through the words. The point is not to just go from Genesis to Revelation. If you read the Bible just to read the Bible, to say, I read the Bible, you're reading it for the wrong reason. The scriptures right here are spoke of as something not to just read, but that the word of Christ would dwell inside of us, that it would influence the way you think and you speak and you behave. So when I preach a sermon like this, where the Word teaches us to forgive others as Christ forgave us, we can read that and just move on along. But if you're going to do what this scripture says and let the words of Christ dwell in you, then you must allow that word to influence your behavior and your thinking. It must change you on a spiritual level. When the word says put on godly love, it's not just words. It's meant to influence you to do that thing, to put on godly love. So when is the last time you read your Bibles and you allowed the words to influence you? Do you wait on Pastor Shane to pose hard questions? Do you wait for the Sunday school class like we had this morning, which was amazing, by the way? The videos were moving. They grounded us in Christ. They made us come face to face with the sacrifice that Christ made. I don't know that anyone here wasn't nearly moved to tears or weeping. But what good is that if it doesn't influence us? If it doesn't change us and move us and grow us? It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. So not just let it dwell and let it influence, but let it influence abundantly. It's not just supposed to be influencing you every once in a while or when you read a really great passage or you're in your favorite book of the Bible. If you're reading Deuteronomy, Will, then the word of Christ is to dwell in you richly. It's harder, but it's possible. The Holy Spirit will give you guidance. But for how many of us here can we say the word of Christ doesn't really dwell in me? It doesn't influence me like it should. I've read the Bible many times, but I can't count on my hand the amount of times I read a passage and the Holy Spirit just said, you got to change. You got to change the way you think. You got to change the way you speak to people. You got to go say, I'm sorry to that person, right? You've sinned. You've been convicted because you read the word of Christ and it influenced you. And then how many of us can say that happens abundantly? How many of us can say that happens all the time when we read the word? It says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing. That means as we start to learn things about the Bible, then we become wise. Do you know what the word wisdom means? The word wisdom means knowledge applied. Someone who is wise, we often think of someone older. You know, the older you are, the wiser you are. Do you know why that is? Because you've had all that time to accumulate knowledge, but you've also had all that time to accumulate what? Experience. So you know, academically, right and wrong, and you also know in real life how that works out. I tried that and it didn't work. Let me tell you, son. Let me tell you, daughter. You ought not do it that way because I'm wise. I've got the knowledge and I've got the experience. Wisdom is applied knowledge. So wisdom doesn't work if you're not dwelling in the word abundantly. You never get wise if you're not learning and allowing it to influence you and teach you and have experiences. How does this tie into forgiveness? It's all in the same passage. The word says, forgive as Christ forgave. Well, folks, if you have never allowed that word to influence you and dwell in you, and you have never actually done it, you have no experience. You have no wisdom. You can't share with anybody. You are useless when it comes to sharing what it's like to forgive somebody that hurts you. Yet on the other hand, if you have experienced some tremendous hurt in your life and you have allowed the word of Christ to dwell in you richly and abundantly and you have worked through that issue and you have given that forgiveness and you've received forgiveness, oh, Marilyn, then you've got some wisdom. Then you've got something to share with somebody, something to teach somebody, and you're in a place to admonish somebody. It's a word in the Bible that we don't like to hear. Some of us don't even understand what it means. To admonish means to caution or reprove. Now, in the context of what we're talking about, putting on godly love, forgiving as Christ forgave, it would be like me coming to you, Cindy, and saying, Cindy, listen, this isn't right. You know it's not right. You are taught to forgive as Christ forgave. How can you not be putting on the love of God like clothing? You know it's the right thing to do. You need to make this right with God and make it right with those other people. I can't say that to Cindy if I've not done it myself. Do you understand? I cannot do what I just did with my sister if I haven't done it myself. I can't do it with my children. I can't do it with my wife. I can't do it with anybody because I'm in a position where I have not yet grown there. And let me tell you something, folks. A principle of leadership is you only grow as high as the leader that's leading you has grown. If you are trying to teach somebody how to forgive the way the Word teaches us, you can't teach them that, Billy, if you haven't done it yourself. You can't do it. So let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching, and admonishing. So after we get all this done, we're supposed to be cautioning other people and warning other people and correcting other Christians and saying, as followers of Jesus, you're not forgiving like you ought to. This can't be right. And then it says in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing grace in your hearts to the Lord. Sing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Now imagine that you've done all of this stuff, so much so that Keith, now you're writing psalms. I mean, God's done a work in you, man. I mean, you're forgiving people like you've never forgiven people. God's changing your heart from the inside out. You are just loving people like God loves people. And you're so excited about this work that He's done that you're writing psalms and spiritual songs and hymns. And you want everybody to learn about it, know about it, and hear your testimony. That's what that's talking about right there. And you're to sing these things with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Folks, this is all tying in together from the very start to the very finish. You cannot sing with grace in your heart to the Lord if you haven't shown grace to your brothers and sisters and your family and your friends and the people around the world. If you haven't loved God like God loves, if you haven't forgiven like Christ forgave, how can you possibly sing a psalm or a hymn or a spiritual song with grace? Because grace is all about what, church? Forgiveness. Grace is all about forgiveness. You cannot sit in this place on a Sunday morning and sing a song full of grace to the Lord if you have no grace for others. I got more scriptures I'm going to get into down the road in other sermons that will prove that without a doubt. Jesus said it in so much words. And the very last thing I'm going to share with you today, as she turns to this scripture, I'm going to ask you this question. Bill, if you can bring up that question after that verse, I'd like that. How can we sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord if we've refused to love or forgive our brother? Where is the grace in that? I put these questions in here, not necessarily for the sermon, but for you to take home. I really do want you to do some spiritual soul searching and ask these questions of yourself. And ask them this morning. God might be moving in you this morning to be free of some of this. Let's take a look at the last verse. This is Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And I think maybe out of all the stuff I've taught, this will be the least complicated part, but the most meaningful and impactful. It's up to you. It's up to you. But be led by the Spirit in this. It says, "And whatever you do in the word or deed, do all in the name of who? The Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Now, this is a life-changing moment for some of you, and it was a serious moment in my own Bible study. I'm serious. This is a big verse. This is a huge verse. I don't know that I've heard this verse preached enough or taught enough in the church. We've all heard John 3:16. Amen? This is a verse you ought to memorize on the same level when it comes to living out our lives as Christians. And whatever you do, say whatever.
Whatever.
Whatever means what? Whatever. It doesn't matter what you're doing. You could be shelling peas on the porch, right? You could be fixing a car. You could be raking leaves. You could be at work dealing with a real good day or dealing with a real bad day. You could be at home. You could be on vacation. It doesn't matter what you are doing. Whatever means whatever. And whatever you do in word or deed. Anytime you're talking, and anytime you're what? Walking. Anytime you're talking, anytime you're walking, anytime you're moving, anything that you do and anything that you say is subject to this. That's how big this is. I mean, how many words do you think you speak in a day?
A lot.
How many times in a day do you speak to other people? Some of you, many, many, many times. During a week, in a month, in a year, you talk to people all the time. How many of you do things every day? You see how stupid that sounds when I ask the question? I mean, everybody does stuff. I don't know what your stuff is. It's not my stuff, but everybody does stuff. So when you're speaking and you're doing stuff, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. So listen to how this works out in this passage. You take it in context. Forgive others as Christ has forgiven you. So when you refuse to forgive people, you are doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That gives me goosebumps on my face. When you sin as a Christian, you are doing it in the name of the Lord Jesus. When you curse somebody, when you gossip about somebody, whatever you do as a believer, you are stamping Jesus' name all over your behavior. It can either be Christ-like or it can be wicked. You hear what I'm saying? There is a reason why this comes after everything else that I preached over the last 2 weeks. It's trying to tell you, forgive people like Christ forgave. It's trying to tell you, put on these godly clothes. It's trying to tell you, fix and strengthen these bonds. Don't tear these relationships apart. It's trying to tell you, a bond of completeness or perfection. It's trying to tell you to have peace and tranquility. It's trying to tell you to have hearts that are full of thanksgiving. And it even tells you how to get it. You get in the Word, you let it dwell richly and abundantly. You following? So much so that you start writing songs about it. You're admonishing people and teaching people like you want people to know about it. And then at the end it says, everything that you say and do, let it be in the name of the Lord Jesus. So if you walk into this place on a Sunday morning and you say, I am a believer, I am a Christian, I am a follower of the Lord Jesus, but you go out on the street and refuse to forgive somebody, you are stamping His name on that behavior. If you come in here on a Sunday morning and say, I'm a lover of Jesus, and you're praising and worshiping and singing and like, amen and pastor, and then you go out the next day and you talk about people and you badmouth people, maybe you get mad and you cuss somebody out, you're stamping the name of Jesus right on it. It says, do everything in word or deed in the name of Jesus. Now, are you comfortable? This is the big question, I think, of the whole day. I've got it here, so please take it home and reread it and pray about it tonight. But here's the last question. Are you comfortable today with how you love and forgive others? Are you comfortable with your behavior being done in the name of the Lord Jesus? Are you comfortable with the way you forgive people having Jesus' name stamped on it? Are you comfortable with the way you love people having Jesus' name stamped on it? Or would you acknowledge, like I certainly have, Billy, before I ever preach this message, that I am lacking, that I've got some things in my life that need to be pruned, that need to be shaped, that need to be grown. I am not doing everything that I should be doing in order to feel comfortable answering this question. I'm not. And the only way we're ever going to be able to grow and improve is through the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't grit it out, Marilyn. You got to trust in the Lord. You got to dwell richly in that word. You got to let Jesus change you. Because if God doesn't change you, it ain't going to change. Amen?
Amen?
Amen. So today I'm going to ask Jamie to come forward, and he is going to share this last song with us. And I'm going to read to you this quote that I found that I thought was very fitting. From Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., it says this: we must develop and maintain a capacity to forgive. He who is devoid of the power to forgive is devoid of the power to love. There is some good in the worst of us and some evil in the best of us. When we discover this, we are less prone to hate our enemies. So at this time, I want to offer you the opportunity to say, God, I'm sorry. I haven't been forgiving people the way that you have forgiven me. I haven't been putting on those clothes and that love the way I ought to. I've been making excuses. I've been angry. I've been holding stuff inside. Maybe even I'm a little bitter and stuck in my place right now. And I need you to move me. I need you to push me out of this place, because there's a lot of people I need to forgive, and I haven't been able to do it on my own. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's take this time.